Our text this morning is the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, a most excellent song. Please open your Bibles with me to that portion of Scripture and give attention to the reading of God's Word. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Amen, and thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Have you tasted of the love of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced personally this love that we read of in the apostles and the prophets? That love which Paul said so constrained him to take up his office of apostleship. We heard earlier about the martyrs, how they sang psalms unto him even in bitterness of soul, out of Psalm 13. Have you experienced that love that would sustain you even in martyrdom? What is it about this love of Christ that it would take a man like Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, and so constrain him that he would take up the office of apostle, which, besides having a few discomforts, maybe not having much glory or very good pay, but he hazarded his own life. He tells us the reason for it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the love of Christ so constrained him. It was so burning within him that he could do no other thing but to take up this office. And look at your own life. Have you so tasted of the love of Christ that it constrains you to that same kind of obedience? Our text this morning teaches us of an unquenchable love. An unquenchable love that the church and the individual Christian has for Christ, and also an unquenchable love that the Christ has for his church. And I've summarized the doctrine which it teaches us like this: that no affliction, no desertion on the part of Christ, nor any backsliding on the part of the church, can quench the love that is between Christ and his church. So first of all, a short introduction to the book of the Song of Solomon. This is a most excellent book, the Song of Songs, the greatest song ever written. What is its subject matter? Is it a book telling between the intimacies of a man and his literal wife? Is it between Solomon and one of his 1,000 wives or concubines? No, this is intended to be an inspired allegory to teach us of the love between Christ and his church. By an allegory, I mean where throughout the scriptures you see this thing that natural things are used to teach us of spiritual realities. This is what the parables are. Jesus uses allegories of marriage, allegories of farming or fishing to teach us about spiritual realities. And so an allegory is when natural things are used to represent spiritual realities. And this is what this book is. And if you have any familiarity with the Bible, you know that this allegory of marriage is so common throughout the scriptures. He says in Isaiah 54 that he is married unto us. The Lord thy God is thy husband. In Hosea, in Ezekiel 16, a beautiful picture of Christ coming and setting his love upon his church, even in a filthy state, and putting his comeliness upon her so that she is beautiful through his comeliness. And so, this book is an exposition of that doctrine of the marriage of Christ and his church. And this book is a detail. It details for us a walk with Christ between the church and her beloved husband, Christ. You see, they are betrothed, and they, throughout this book, there's sweet communion. They congratulate one another. They tell one another of the wonders of their beauty. The church, this song is a duet. The speaker is sometimes Christ, sometimes the church. And throughout this book, you have wonderful communion between Christ and his church. But also in this book, there is sadness. There are desertions where Christ withdraws himself. You see this in chapter 3, that the bride, she sought him whom my soul loveth, but found him not. Again, in chapter 5, you see Christ beckoning unto his bride to come and commune with him, to come and enjoy his presence. But the bride, after just enjoying sweet communion with him in the previous chapter, has already backslidden. We see how prone we are to backslide from this example. And so Christ beckons out to his bride and says to come and enjoy communion with me. But she's negligent. She says, I've taken off my shoes. I'm in my pajamas. Not now. And then Christ withdraws himself. And then she comes to her right mind. She is stirred up by the Spirit of God with an evangelical repentance. And she goes to seek after Christ. You see, the Christian life is a life of ups and downs. There's times, if you are truly a Christian, where you're going to be so stirred up with the love of Christ, your Bible reading, your prayer life, you're going to want to evangelize. Everything is going to be pleasant to you. You're going to be addicted to the scriptures. You're going to be addicted to prayer. You're going to love the fellowship of the saints. But there are other times also where you grow apathetic, where the light of Christ's face, of his countenance, is hidden from you. He withdraws himself. This can be for no apparent cause other than to test you on the part of Christ, or it can be on account of your backslidings. But through all this, the love between Christ and his church remains unquenchable, and that is what our text teaches us. Verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Our text is a prayer. It is a petition of the church to Christ. She is petitioning Christ for constancy, for consistency. She acknowledges everything that has happened through this book. There's been ups, there's been downs, there's been sweet communion, there's been afflictions and desertions, times where she is in bitterness of soul because her Christ has withdrawn himself from her. And now she is asking no more of this, my beloved Christ. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. The heart is the innermost affections. She wants to know that Jesus loves me. That's what she wants to know. You see, when you're under these spiritual desertions, especially when it's a result of your own backslidings, your own sins, you fall into a place of darkness. You see it in the Psalms. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? You see it in the Psalm we sung, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will I continue in this bitterness of soul, in this sadness in my soul? But it can't be quenched. It continues. And you see, for those that are in Christ, it's true that you'll come and you'll hear the Word of God preached and be convicted about your Bible reading and all those things. And you look at your life and you say, oh yes, I've experienced that. I might be experiencing that right now. That desertion where there's such apathy in me, spiritually speaking. But you see, there's actually a mark of grace in those desertions, in those seasons of your life where you're apathetic. And the mark of grace to tell the converted from the unconverted is this, that there's a bitterness in your soul because of it. You see, when Christ withdraws the light of his countenance so that you have such an apathy towards the things of God, you might be in such a state that when you get home from work, you just want to, you're watching Netflix. You're messing around on your phone for hours upon hours and hours. You have really no desire to get into the scriptures, to grow in holiness, to continue that ongoing battle of the mortification of sin. But deep within your heart, you know something's not right. There's a bitterness in you. There's a sadness in you. You might be stuck in the muck of your backslidings, but you don't want to be there. There's something in you that's so stirring you up that you know that you can't stay there. You've got to go and get up and seek after Christ. That is the mark of a true Christian, even in those states of apathy, even in those states of apparent desertion. But you see, an unconverted person, no matter how outwardly religious they may be, they'll come to church maybe because their parents are forcing them to, or they just have a little bit of religion mixed into their life because that's the way that they were raised. But you see, when they're in that state of spiritual apathy, it's nothing to them. You see, when Christ is withdrawn from them, or they have no presence of Christ, they have no light of Christ's countenance in their life, they're none the wiser for it. They don't even know what they're missing. You see, someone that's only had McDonald's all the days of their life knows nothing about the fine dining that's available in this world. And so they're perfectly content with their McDoubles, that garbage food. They haven't tasted of the delicacies that are available to this world. And you need to examine yourself and see, indeed, whether you have tasted of the delicacy of Christ's love. You see, once you have tasted of it, you will be like the bride here. That under these spiritual desertions, when Christ has withdrawn the light of his countenance, when you fall into a state of apathy, you'll get up and seek him because you can't stay there. And so it's an encouragement for Christians. If you've fallen into that state of apathy, if you've fallen into sin on account of your backsliding and you're under afflictions and desertions, you can be comforted if you see this tiny spark of grace within you. That when you're under that state, that you can't stay there, that you know something is wrong. There's something deep in your bosom that's burning inside you that you know that it's not right. And so, in light of this walk that the bride has been having, she petitions the Lord, set me as a seal upon thine heart. She is saying, Lord, I want to so know and experience your love concretely. I need you to make it evident to me. I know that objectively, intellectually, I know my covenant theology, I know my Calvinism, I know that you haven't truly left me or forsaken me, but I want to always feel it. And I'm tired of backsliding. I'm tired of these afflictions and these desertions where you hide yourself from me. Make it constant. Make it unchanging. I want to enjoy your fellowship day in and day out. You see, a Christian will not be satisfied merely with getting his ticket to heaven and say, I've got my justification by faith. I'm going to just do whatever I want. Sure, I'll come to church on Sunday. No, that's not enough. The Christian desires communion with Christ day in and day out. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. The arm in Scripture represents power, represents activity. The bride here is asking the Lord, basically what we heard in a recent sermon, that when Christ so orders providence, he has the government of the whole world in his power, that but he has an eye towards his bride. And everything is done to the good of his church. And so he's so ordering providence for the good of his bride. This is what the bride here is petitioning the Lord for. Show me through your actions that love that you have for me. Oh, I'm weak. I'm so prone to wander. I'm so prone to doubt. I'm so prone to negligence and apathy. I need visible marks of your love, of your care for me. This is what she's saying. And she grounds her petition on the nature of true gospel love. She says, "For love is strong as death." Love is strong as death. What does this mean? You see, love is something that it grabs hold on the object, on its object, and it won't let it go. Even as no man can escape death. I don't care who it is, whether it's a famous basketball player, a president, the founder and CEO of Apple, when death grabs hold on them, it's got them, and that's it. And this is what gospel love does, both in the church towards Christ, and even more so in Christ towards the church. You see, the church is so moved by her love for Christ that she's asking for these visible marks of his love and of his care, because there's something burning inside of her that cannot be quenched. And that's her love for Christ. And it is strong as death. Even as we saw, you see earlier in the book, that when she found her beloved, she would not let him go. She clamped down on him. That is what gospel love is, which is produced by the Spirit of God in the Christian. But you see, it's also, to a much greater degree, the love that Christ has for his church. Christ's love is such that when he sets his love upon his people, his elect, his church, he will not let them go. No matter their backslidings, no matter their apathy and negligence, when he sets his love upon them, he will effectually call them through his Holy Spirit. When they backslide, he will send the billows of affliction, and he will make them sensible. He will stir them up. That's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 that judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, if he has that love for you, when he sees you going astray, he won't leave you there, because his love is clamped down upon you and he will not let you go. And so we have a little argumentative prayer here from the bride. Show me the seals of your love, because your love is strong as death and jealousy is cruel as the grave. Oh, Christ is a jealous lover. My aim in this sermon is to so fill you with the knowledge of Christ's love that there's no room left for your idols, no room left for your secret darling sins that no one knows about. Children, have you experienced the love of Christ? You must experience his love. You see, he has set his seal of baptism upon you to set you apart from the world and claim you as his own, and he is a jealous lover. As you grow up in the church, as you grow up with strict parents, you are going to learn how to be the best secret little sinners on the face of this whole earth. You know that it's true. Because you're so scared of punishment, you know the rules. You're going to learn how to do things in secret and keep it from your parents to avoid punishment. And as you get older and older, your heart will become harder and harder and harder. And you'll be in an unconverted, you might be in an unconverted state. You might even be a communicant member and yet be unconverted because you have learned to be such a good little secret sinner. And at that point, you'll be afraid to truly come to Christ because you won't be willing to admit that all these years in the pew have been a lie, that you've been a fake Christian. So it is necessary that you love God from your youth, that you come to Christ today. Now is the day of salvation. Don't waste the years of your youth on frivolities. Don't waste the years of your youth clinging to secret sins. But love Christ more than those sins, or else you will stir up his jealousy. God will use any means to bring those whom he calls into himself. He will use afflictions. He will use sorrows. He'll give you over to your lusts for a season and let them destroy you. All to teach you that his love is jealous. That those whom he claims for himself, he claims for himself and himself alone, and he will tolerate no competition in your hearts. The coals thereof of love are as coals of fire. They're coals of fire which hath a most vehement flame. A most vehement flame. Literally, a flame of Jehovah. We read sometimes in the scriptures, in the prophetic, in the prophecies of the Messiah, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can read that in Isaiah 9, 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. You see, this gospel love, it is zealous. It is a burning flame. It is something that cannot be quenched. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. We have seen how the afflictions and the desertions, the sorrows and the bitterness of soul of the bride were not enough to quench her love for Christ. Much less is anything able to quench the love of Christ for his church, for the believer. His love is such that the cross, the beating of his back, being spit on, bearing the very wrath of God, could not quench it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. What's it saying here? It's saying that there's nothing that a man would trade for love. You see, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who existed in eternity, in eternal blessedness and happiness with the Father. We read earlier in Micah 5 that his goings forth were from old, even from everlasting. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. But we read that this ever-blessed God, in Philippians chapter 2, that he did not cling on to his glory, the visible manifestation of his glory. But rather, he humbled himself and took on him the form of a servant. So that he would endure the death of the cross for love's sake. Have you thought about what love means to Christ? What Christ did for love's sake? You can think of the story of Jacob and Rachel. How Rachel, the scriptures say, he so loved Rachel that when he went to her father and asked for her hand in marriage, he said, well, you're going to have to serve me for 7 years. And the scripture says it was like nothing to him. It went by in a flash because of the love that he had for Rachel. How much more the love that Christ has for his church. Show me a man that has bled that has been beaten and spit upon and suffered such a torturous death for the sake of his wife. I know no such man but Jesus Christ. The billows of affliction, the billows of God's wrath could not quench his love. It was so burning in him with a vehement zeal that the joy set before him for the sake of his Father's glory and also for the good of his church, he was willing to undergo the most brutal of deaths for the sake of his bride. Have you tasted of this love? Have you considered this love? Tell me, how can one who has known of the love of Christ that he has for his church, someone that has true love for Christ in their own hearts, how can they continue in rebellion against him? How can they lightly esteem the rock of their salvation? We heard earlier about the martyrs, how they laid down their life in the midst of fiery trials. We may or may not experience that in our lifetimes, but we do have opportunity to respond to the love of Christ in our own lives. Forget about being burned at the stake or being crucified. What about simple self-denial? The basics of Christianity, what Jesus Christ said, if any man will follow me, he must deny himself. Are you walking in self-denial in response to the love of Christ? What does that self-denial look like? It means that you're taking pains to make sure that you're living your life in such a way that you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're denying your bad habits of binge watching. You're denying your sinful pleasures, your sinful lusts that are so often stirred up within you, so that you can enjoy communion with Christ. You see, your concern is not only your ticket to heaven, but it's also that everyday enjoyment of the love of Christ. You see, the terror of the law can convict you week in and week out. You know your sins need reforming. You know that you need to repent. But you see, the law is not able to produce that gospel effect of true repentance unto life. It is through the work of the gospel. It is through being stirred up by the love of Christ that when you perceive his love, you perceive what he's done for you, that the Spirit of God so moves upon your heart that in thankfulness you want to live in self-denial, that you want to obey and to enjoy his fellowship day in and day out. And so think about yourself. What has been convicting you of your sins? Has it been the terror of the law, fear of death? You see, terror of the law, it's a selfish thing in a sense. It's not completely wrong, but it's not enough. You should have a fear of the law. You should have a fear of hell. But you see, even for the Christian who's assured of their salvation, there's something even more terrifying to them than hell. And that is to lose communion with Christ. You see, they so desire, they so crave, they're so addicted to the love of Christ. That's what drives them to cut off their idols. That's what drives them to cut off their secret sins. Because they refuse to let him go. When they come out of that state of backsliding, when they come out of that state of slumber, of negligence and apathy, they so grab hold to Christ that they're cutting off things that need to be cut off so they can continue enjoying his fellowship. They look at what Christ has done for them out of love, how he laid down his life, how he was in utter agony of soul, They look at the troubles of his soul, Jesus Christ, the man, a true man, and the pain and the suffering that he endured to save them from their sins. And that stirs up a love for Christ, which results in a hatred for sin. And this love of Christ experienced, this love of Christ burning in your bosom, is what will lead you to walk in new obedience. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, Jesus said the following: "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Maybe saying, well, nobody's worthy of Christ. But you see, this worthiness is something that Christ himself gives you. You see, when Christ so works in your heart that he produces this love that loves him more than father or mother or son or daughter or husband or wife or anything in this world, the beauty which the church has is a beauty which she receives from Christ himself. It says in Ezekiel 16 that your beauty was perfect through my comeliness. Read that chapter, I commend it to you. But I'll summarize. The allegory we have here is that Christ is as a man walking by and he sees a baby in the mud, abandoned, umbilical cord uncut, covered with blood and with dirt, and he saves her. He cleans her. He washes her with water. She grows up. He adorns her with jewelry, earrings, a nose ring, gives her beautiful garments. And one day they get married. And there's this picture of him spreading his skirt over her, and she comes in unto him, and he puts his name upon her. And it says, "Thou becamest mine." And it says, "Thou wert beautiful through my comeliness, which I put upon you." You see, the worthiness that the bride here has to marry the king is not something that she has in and of herself. It's something that she receives from Christ. And likewise, this gospel love that makes one worthy of Christ is not something that is in and of yourself, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Christ is worthy of love. In fact, if you will not love Christ, there's an imprecation, a damnation, a curse upon you in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Let him be accursed. God damn you if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the intensity which the love of Christ so stirred up in him, because he recognized what Jesus Christ has done in the free offer of the gospel to all men indiscriminately, that they are offered salvation in Jesus Christ, to look upon his love, to look upon what he has done through the cross, to come unto him and to be saved. And if you can hear of this love, and you can remain in your sins, if you can hear of this love, of this gospel, of what Christ has done, and you remain unmoved, your affections remain unstirred, you remain in hardness of heart, you choose to rather cling on to your sins rather than go to Christ, then there's no hope left, because the remedy has been offered and you've rejected it. And God will, in those cases, leave you to your own devices. And you will reap the reward of your rejection of Christ. You see, this love that is shed abroad for us in the gospel is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be ignored. It's incumbent upon you today to respond with faith in Christ, to receive what he's offering in his cross, in his gospel, which is reconciliation unto God, which reconciliation consists of the escape from the due punishment of your sin, but also the imputation of Christ's righteousness, so that you are adopted as a son of God. And through that righteousness, you have access to the glory of God, which man in the garden fell short of. What an amazing offer is given to us, all founded upon the unquenchable love of Christ. There's encouragement for you, Christian. Encouragement that loves Christ for you is unquenchable. Although you slip and fall and backslide, although you fall into states of apathy, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has indeed set his seal upon you. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and he will not let you go. That love of his is strong as death. It clamps down upon you such that none can snatch you out of his hand. And so, like the bride here, in your states of apathy, in afflictions, in times of darkness and bitterness of soul, go to Christ, petitioning him for constancy, to walk in his love, so that you'll no longer backslide and interrupt the experience of that sweet communion with Christ. There's hope for you, O hypocrite, O outwardly religious person, who on the outside appears so wholesome, and yet you know that the marks of grace are lacking in your life. You hear the description of the gospel love that exists in the Christian's heart towards Christ, and you know it's absent in you. You hear of the sweet love of Christ towards his church, and it doesn't move you. You see, Christ is such a sweet savior, that he even saves the Pharisee, the hypocrite, the one who has sat in the pew year after year, week after week, hardening themselves under the means of grace. And he still says, come, regardless of the hypocrisy, regardless of the sins, the secret sins that you've kept secret for so long, regardless of that coldness of heart, you take that to Jesus Christ. You run to him with your sins. You don't run from him because of your sins. And so you will have freedom from the guilt of all of your sins. You'll have access unto God through Christ. You'll have the hope of glory. And even in this life, you'll have sweet communion with Jesus. And indeed, it is sweet. You see, we are so prone to set our hearts on the things of this earth, to set our hopes on the things of this earth. What job we're going to have, what kind of house we're going to have, the children and the marriage we're going to have. We set our hope on these things. But I tell you this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things will be vain unto you. And you'll see why the richest in this world, the affluent in this world, those who live comfortably in this nation, fall into states of depression despite having all these things. But if you have this love of Jesus Christ, every day will be sweet. Even in the bitterness of life, even in the sorrow of life, and you'll be able to say with Paul, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of Christ's love. Not tomorrow, not when you get older, not after you've enjoyed your sins a little bit longer, but now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins remitted and walk in sweet communion of his love every day of your life and one day in eternity. Let us pray.